As we all know, we have quite a few people that are out traveling during the holidays, and our numbers are kind of small, but we're here in spirit, if not in number. I'd like for us this evening to consider the Apostle Paul. We probably all know a lot about him from his introduction in the scriptures as the faithful Jew named Saul, all the way down to the end of his writings, many, many scriptures. Paul says something interesting in several different places that I'd like for us to consider this evening. First of all, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, very simple statement, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, be ye imitators of me." We understand that statement. It's easy for us to understand. But I got thinking about that, and I thought, could I say that? Could I stand here this evening and ask you to be imitators of me? What about my life? The things that you know about me, and maybe the things that you don't know about me. Would I want you to imitate me? We as fathers a lot of time want our children, especially our sons, to be imitators of us. And then I thought about this a little bit more. Paul, isn't that kind of presumptuous to have people imitate you? He goes on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be ye imitators together of me, and mark them that so walk, even as ye have us as an example." So here again, Paul is not only saying, imitate me, let me be your example, but there are others who walk faithfully, and mark them, watch them, and that you might imitate them because they're examples as well. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, he says, "And ye became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." But the point that Paul is really trying to make, he shows us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where he says, and I imagine we're all familiar with that, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Again, I would find it hard to encourage you to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. But yet I understand exactly what Paul is saying. We have an expression, and I don't know if I remember it correctly, you know, do what I do and not what I say. Paul is encouraging brethren to watch him and watch his service to the Lord. And as he imitates Jesus, then imitate him. And we understand that, and we probably could all say that as well. It is a little strange to me that Paul doesn't every time just say, be imitators of Jesus. Why, he throws himself there in the middle. Is it easier for us to imitate someone that we know, someone we can see, someone we can shake hands with, someone we can listen to? Or is it easier for us to imitate someone who has been dead for almost 2,000 years? Yes, he's risen. He's sitting with the Father in heaven. But is it easier for us to imitate him through the things that we find in the scriptures, or through the things that we see in one another? Now, there are a couple of lessons already on this before we get into what I want to look at this evening. And if we can say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, that means that I have to be very diligent that I imitate Jesus. Because I don't want you or anyone imitating me in things that I don't imitate Jesus. I mean, we all know we don't always do what we should, and we don't want people to imitate us like that. Ananias and Sapphira, for example, they were Christians, but certainly we would not want to imitate them because what they did was not imitating Jesus. but should make us very careful about what we do, because, as we know, people are going to look at us. They're going to see us. In fact, we understand that we are to judge by the fruits that other people produce. And so watching them, we see what they do. And many times, without us having the knowledge that maybe they do, we follow in their footsteps. Fathers, we know that in raising our children. We want them to follow after us and imitate us in the things that we do that are right, but we don't even want them to know about the things we do wrong. I'd like for us to look this evening at just a couple of things that Paul is worthy of imitation. First of all, Saul was zealous. From the moment we see Saul of Tarsus introduced to us until the end of his life, even when he was growing a little bit weary of all of the struggles and he had a desire to go and be with the Lord, we find that he was zealous. In Acts chapter 22, if you'd like to turn there, I'd like to read verses 3 through 5. Acts 22, verses 3 through 5. Paul is defending himself before some of the brethren. He's defending himself before the Jews as to why he was converted from Judaism. And he starts out and he says, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel," which we know was probably the leader of the Jews as far as being the teacher of the Jews. He said, "It was brought up strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as I am today. I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." That doesn't sound like Paul was wishy-washy or half-hearted in his efforts. Paul himself declares that he was zealous for God, both when he was a Jew and even after he had converted to Christianity. But Paul's zeal is something that we should imitate. But then we look back at Jesus' zeal. We don't find Jesus making statements like this that Paul did, but we find from the writings of the apostles that Jesus was zealous in all that he did. We look at the deeds that Jesus performed. We looked at the way that he stood up to people, the way that he always followed after the Father, and we find that he, of course, is the perfect example to imitate. But Paul is saying that he had a zeal like Jesus, and so imitating him is something that we should do. Excuse me. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul again many times defends himself as to his actions, and he says to the brethren there, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless." In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 through 14, Paul defending himself against those who claimed he was not an apostle. He says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Listen to what he says. He wasn't just zealous. He wasn't extremely zealous. He was more extremely zealous. Each one of us needs to examine ourselves, as Paul himself tells us to do. And we need to look and see if we have any zeal. I think most of us understand and know what the word zeal means. It's the same word that is translated jealousy in the New Testament. And it seems very strange to us, just knowing that, how jealousy and zeal could be associated together. But yet, stop and think about it. Isn't jealousy a zeal for another one? And the word literally means hot. It comes from the original word that means hot. And so somebody that's jealous is obviously hot under the collar. And somebody who has zeal is someone who is hot or inflamed on fire for the Lord. We hear that expression among many of the denominations, on fire for the Lord, or a flame for Jesus, or whatever. More scripturally, we say that we should be zealous for the Lord. So ask yourselves, am I zealous for God? Am I exceedingly zealous? Am I more exceedingly zealous? Can I not imitate Paul as he was zealous for God, both in ignorance and in knowledge? Jesus, of course, was the perfect example of that zeal. But then we find Saul on the road to Damascus, and we're familiar with what happened there, that Jesus appeared to Saul and told him that he had a special mission for him. But he didn't save Saul on the road to Damascus. He didn't forgive him of his sins. He told him to go into the city, on into Damascus, and wait there until he should find out what he should do. And so we pick up in that narrative in Acts chapter 9, and beginning in verse 17. Acts chapter 9 and verse 17. The Lord had already appeared to Ananias and told him what he wanted him to do concerning Saul. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who were calling upon his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. To me, it's Saul's conversion is one of the most amazing in the Scriptures, because we find this man who was so extremely zealous against the church, because he denied that Jesus was the Christ. He denied that Jesus was the Son of God. But then Jesus appearing to him, him being blind for several days, Ananias coming to him and miraculously restoring his sight, immediately Saul understood that he had been wrong. And from the moment that he comes up out of the water from baptism, his zeal is still there. But instead of being against the Lord and against the church, his zeal is for God and for Jesus Christ. It says that he immediately began to proclaim and teach that he is the Son of God, and that he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. I can just imagine that Saul took the old notes that he had, that he used for the arguments against Jesus Christ, and looked at him and said, "Wait a minute. These don't prove that he's not the Christ. These prove that he is the Christ." And he came to understand. And so in our conversion, we should be as zealous as Saul was. I realize that most people, when they're first baptized, don't have the knowledge about Jesus that Saul had, because Saul was very intimately understanding Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, from all of the Old Testament things that he had read. He just didn't think that Jesus was the one who fit that description. But when he finally understood that it was Jesus of Nazareth that fit all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, he had that knowledge and immediately applied it. We, when we are first baptized, have to gain more knowledge along the way. But I hope all of us remember our conversion, that we were probably quite zealous when we first became Christians. And sadly, over time, that zeal kind of cools down. But it didn't with Saul. because of his conversion and his turning against the Jews, where he had been so zealous in persecuting Christians, when he became a Christian, persecution turned to him. We find in the 13th chapter, actually chapters 13 and 14, quite a bit about this. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, we find just one of the many instances where Paul was persecuted and what his reaction to it was. Hopefully you remember a man by the name of Elymas. And Paul said to him, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. You will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord." I hope those words, that what Saul says here, remind us of someone else speaking similarly. Who was it that Saul said that he imitated? He imitated Jesus. And we find Jesus on numerous occasions speaking to the Pharisees in just exactly the same way. He called them whited sepulchers. He calls them blasphemers. He calls them all sorts of names, not as we think of name-calling, but simply identifying their true nature. And that's what Saul was doing here with Elymas. We're saying that he was full of deceit. He was a fraud. He was the son of the devil. He was an enemy of righteousness, and he will not cease making crooked the straight ways. Do you know of anybody like that in this world today? I think so. Turn on your TV on Sunday morning. Turn on your radio on Sunday morning. Listen to the religious programs. They don't sound like that they are hypocrites. They don't sound like they are frauds or sons of the devil. But since they are teaching what they are teaching against the Lord, supposedly for the Lord, but perverting His ways, these people are the same way. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and find one of these televangelists and walk up to him and repeat Saul's words here. But Saul was bold in his teaching. He didn't hold back. We all understand we live in a society now where we're taught to be afraid of hurting other people's feelings. Sometimes people's feelings need to be hurt. I'm sad to say that most of the times that's probably not going to accomplish much. But unfortunately, we seem to think that the only way to convert a Christian is the carrot on the end of the stick. And we are all familiar with that story where you put a carrot on the end of a stick and hold it out in front of the donkey and kind of tease him and to lead him to get him to go and do what you want him to do. And we kind of think, we see in the religious world today that that's what people are doing today. They've got really big carrots on their sticks. All of the incentives that they have for people to come to them. And I remember an argument back in the 60s, and Rodney probably remembers it as well, when the Churches of Christ first started introducing their bus ministry. And they would hide things under the seat for the kids that were coming. They were using that as an incentive to get them to come so that they could hear the gospel. That's not what Paul did. Paul didn't say, Elymas, what can I do to make you a happy man so that you'll have a happy heart and you'll be able to listen to the things that I tell you about Jesus? The carrot on the stick is the only way. There's another way to move a donkey as well. And it's called a switch that you get him to go along. Or a rein on a horse that is not really pleasant at some times when you get them to go the direction that they should go. And so many times people need to hear the simple and the plain and the blunt truth that they are sinners, that their souls are going to be lost in hell if they don't change their ways. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, chapter 14 and verse 3, and chapter 19 and verse 8, we find again statements over and over, Paul spoke boldly. Paul spoke boldly. He didn't speak abrasively. He didn't speak abusively. But he spoke boldly. Why would Paul be bold? Because he knew he had what was right. He knew that what he had, the gospel, was what people needed. He knew that these were souls that were lost, and without them being convicted and converted to Christ, they were going to be lost. So because of the power of the gospel that he had, he was bold. And of course, we find that Paul was imitating Jesus in this because Jesus was very bold in the way that he taught. Why was Paul able to do these things? Why was Paul bold? Why was he zealous? Why did Paul immediately receive the gospel? Why did he stay with it? The parable of the sower that we read in Luke chapter 8, the very last verse in verse 15 tells us about Paul, even though not speaking directly to him. We're told, "But the seed is the good soil. There are those who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Notice there what the good heart does, and hopefully we all have a good heart. They hear the word with an honest and good heart. They hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. That's how we can imitate Paul. That's the way that Paul imitated Jesus. But wait a minute now. What about Jesus heard the word? Jesus heard the word of the Father saying, "I need you to go to the world and save the world." He was obedient to the word of the Father all through his life. He listened, and obviously Jesus had a good and honest heart. He held to God's word all through his life, and we see the great fruit that Jesus brought about by his perseverance. And so Paul, in imitating him, gives us the same example, that we also, we all have heard the word. Hopefully we are holding it fast, and hopefully we are bearing good fruit. Brian is bringing the lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the good things that we do, but keep in mind also that fruit is something that is produced by a tree or a plant that enables it to reproduce. And Paul did a lot of reproducing as well. He tells us that he didn't baptize very many people himself, but I can only imagine the hundreds or the thousands of people that were baptized as a result of Paul's teaching. So he had a good and open heart. His heart was open to listen to God. We could simply say, God said, Paul did. If you're looking at me to imitate me, do you see God says, Bill does? When we look at each other, can we see that when God says, so-and-so does? That's exactly what it was. But someone will say, well, now, wait a minute. But Jesus spoke directly to Paul. If Jesus or God spoke directly to me, I'd have much greater incentive to do that. You know, the sad thing is, that's probably right. That if Jesus appeared to you as you stepped out of your car at your home tonight and said, I need you to do such and such for us, we probably would all fall down on our face and say, Lord, speak, your servant hears. And we would get up and do it. But the thing is, God spoke directly to Paul. He doesn't speak directly to you and me, but yes, he does. The Bibles that we have is God speaking to us. God tells us many things to do. Here's something else that I think perhaps is the most important point of this lesson this evening. If you would be more apt to do exactly what God tells you, if he told you personally, then what he says in the Bible, we need to examine our faith. When I looked at that, and I looked at myself, and I said, Bill, you need to listen more closely. Pay more attention to what God is saying to you through those scriptures. He never calls my name. He never appears to me in a bright light when I'm going somewhere. But he has given me as much of his revelation, or more than what Saul of Tarsus and Paul the Apostle had. And so when God says to me, I should be baptized, or that I should be a cheerful giver, or that I should be hospitable, or that I should love my enemies, God is speaking as directly to me as Jesus was to Paul on the road to Damascus. We need to imitate Paul. We find that the Lord is calling us. He's calling you this evening. Not like he did Saul on the road to Damascus. He's not going to be a still, small voice whispering in your ear and telling you what you should do. But he is calling you through the Scriptures, through the Word. The questions that we ask you then, will you hear his calling and listening, as we're told in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, what you must do? Saul left the road on Damascus, went into Damascus, stayed in the house for some period of time. He was waiting to hear what he must do. The Lord had told him what he had promised for him, but he hadn't told him what he must do. And so Ananias came to him and said, "This is what you must do." You hear through the Bible what God wants you to do. Are you listening to the Lord's servants like Ananias, who tell you what you must do? Those of your friends that are Christians are telling you what you must do. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Will you obey those words and do like Paul and get up and be baptized? Notice there that the action starts by getting up to be baptized. And then, will you serve Jesus with a good heart, being zealous, and listening and heeding God's words through the Bible? You see, just like Paul could be just like Jesus, you and I, as great a man as Paul was, we can be like him. We can do the same things he did. We can hear the Lord. We can hear what we must do. We can obey. We can be zealous. We can speak boldly. We can produce much fruits. So let us be able to say, "Be ye imitators of me as I imitate Paul, as he imitated Jesus, as he imitated the Father and obeyed him as well." We offer an invitation to you this evening. Just as Saul, I guess, had the opportunity to ignore the Lord, you have the opportunity to ignore the Lord's calling this evening. But you can obey like Saul, and you can become a servant of God like he did. Or most of us here this evening have already done that. Perhaps our zeal has cooled down. Perhaps we're not as zealous as we would like to be, or as we know that God wants us to be. We need to rekindle that zeal. Look at Paul's examples. Look at Jesus' examples. Look at the other examples in the Scriptures. We need to be bold in our teaching, not timid and meek, holding back for fear of what others might do to us. We have the opportunity to be like Saul, to be like Paul, to be like Jesus, to be saved this evening. If we can help you in any way, please come forward while we stand and sing.